Holy Word to 1 John
chapter 4. We're going to read verses 8 through 16, but our text is primarily going to be concerned in these three words that are found in verse 8. God is love. God is love. I believe you stand for the reading of God's Word, so please stand if you're able. And hear the Word of our God, 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you once again to hear the word preached. And we pray that your blessing would go with the preaching of the word, for it is through the preaching of the word that sinners are converted unto thee. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing on the preaching of the word. We ask your blessing on the preacher, that the Holy Spirit would rest on him to preach in the power of the Spirit. And we pray for the Spirit's operation in the hearts of the hearers. And Father, we pray that most of all we would see Jesus tonight. Father, I am certain that it is the prayer of this congregation to the preacher, the asking of the preacher, sir, we would see Jesus. And so, Father, would you please answer the prayers and the pleas of these people? And to that end, Father, we pray that my preaching would not be with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your people's faith here should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, tonight, I would like to preach on God's love as it is manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, that is too great a burden to put on one solitary message, people of God. Because God's love in Christ is an endless meditation. You will marvel at it forever. When a million years go by in eternity, you will still be unable to plumb the depths of God's love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in this life, sad to say, we hardly think on it. We take what is an extraordinary love for granted, even those of us who are the recipients of such a great and awful, and I use that in the word in the sense of full of awe, that awful love, especially as it was portrayed to us on Calvary. We take it for granted, and worse, when trials come in our lives, we often doubt it. Yet his love, people of God, is so profound, so deep, so vast. It goes beyond any other love that you could know. It goes beyond the love that a mother has for a child. That love is nothing compared to the love of God. You know the love of a doting husband to his cherished wife? Nothing compared to the love of God. You know the love of your pastor to this flock and your elder to this flock? Nothing compared to the love of God. The Apostle Paul said that the love of God passeth knowledge. Yet, he also said, you are to know it, and you are to be filled by it, in Ephesians chapter 3. And that is our task tonight, friends, to know the love of God and to be filled with it by the Holy Spirit, that by faith we would taste the truth of the Scripture. God is love. And tomorrow, you come to a table prepared by his love, and you will find the greatest tokens of his love in the elements of the Lord's Supper. And my prayer has been for this congregation that when the bread and when the wine are exhibited and you hear the word of Christ, this is my body and this is my blood, your heart would cry, God is love. And with the theme of tomorrow's sermon before the Lord's Supper, see how he loves. And that you would praise him and you would adore him for it. And that is the aim of our preparatory service tonight. To recognize that you have a God of love and to glorify him for it and not take that for granted. To repent of our sin if we have taken that love for granted, and to also confess before our God that we have not praised him for a love that is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Yet I have been given it freely in Jesus Christ, utterly undeserved, and to be the recipient of God's love in Christ is too marvelous. If you recognize the sort of person you are in your natural estate, in your natural fallen condition. And yet it is the case then for us who are sinners, fallen, we are not like the man who had found that pearl of great price, who would give it all to have it, though we possess the love of God. Our hearts do not ache for it, that we would give all up to possess the love of God. So for our meditation tonight, beloved, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would cause our hearts to ache for the love of God that is ours in Christ as we prepare to meet him in the supper, so that when we commune with him, we recognize we commune with the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled for love's sake. But to get our mind and our heart in the right place, we must first ask a question. What does the Scripture mean when it says God is love? You must first know the answer, because much mischief has been done by cherry picking this verse out of its context. Some say God is love and there is no judgment day, because God is love and loves all equally. But does John mean that in this text? No. Some think God is nothing but love. That's wrong too. Some think that love fully defines God. That is wrong as well. Does John mean that there is no wrath in God, only love? No. Does John mean that God loves each and every single solitary person? No. For Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Does John mean that every attribute of God is in some way love? No, not that either. You see, beloved, though God is infinite love is not all that God is. Because God is an infinite being. He can be infinite in multiple attributes. He is infinite in holiness. He is infinite in power. He is infinite in justice. We could say that God is truth, can't we? We could say that God is justice. We could say God is love. And to the denizens who are in hell today, God is wrath. All of that is true. But God is love in this text. He can have multiple attributes, infinitely so, all at once, and that is the glory of God. And the interpretive key for this text is to understand John wrote to those who are born again. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And so only to you who are born again, who have saving faith, to the elect of God, to you alone, God is infinite love. To you alone. And that means that those of us who do not have saving faith here tonight must heed the words of Pastor Chris when he warned you of what would happen if you do not come to saving faith in Christ. You might not hear the words, you will not hear the words, "God is love." You will hear the words, "God is wrath," instead. But to you who are born again, it is easy to prove that God is infinite love to you, because when it comes to the elect of God, what does God say? "And we know all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." What is that but a demonstration of the unending benevolence from God to you who have saving faith in Jesus Christ? God is love. That is the truth of Romans 8:28 to you. To you, every action of God is out of love and out of benevolence. And to behold God in Christ is to say, you must say it, "God is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." That's verses 17 and 18. We didn't read it. There is no fear in judgment for you, beloved of God. Only the love of God. And that means, even in your trials, and even in your chastening, you are experiencing the love of God. Isn't that the truth of the book of Hebrews when it talks about your chastening? It is the love of a father, isn't it? It's the love of a father. So even in your chastening, God is love, isn't He? And so I wanted to have a bit of introduction there so you might understand what we mean and what we don't mean. And actually, more to the point, what the Scripture means and what the Scripture does not mean by the phrase, "God is love." And so with that, to introduce us to the subject, the sermon's three heads are as follows. First, God is love, so He saves His people. Second, God is love, so Christ came to save us. And third, God is love, and this is key for us as we prepare, so return His love. Return His love. But first, God is love, so He saves His people. Now, this is a common misconception, and it has to be cleared up. Some of you might think today that Jesus Christ made God the Father love you. And that is utterly untrue, friend. You might think that Jesus Christ, when He paid for your sins on the cross, and when He became a propitiation for your sins, then He turned God from a God of wrath to you to a God of love. And yes, while Christ did avert the wrath of God, you must never think of Christ as changing God's mind towards you. That would be a lie. Worse, it has heretical implications as well. No, believer, the Father has been a God of love to you from eternity past. And that's an astounding thing. He called you to saving faith in time. But he set his love on you from eternity past. Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He did the choosing. He did the choosing, not you and not me. He chose to set his love on you before you existed. Believer, you must remember a tremendous truth. God loved you while you were unconverted. Have you ever thought on that? God loved you when you were unconverted. And your being saved is a demonstration of his love for you. It's a demonstration of his eternal and everlasting love to you. And how that thought must change the way you think of your life before conversion. It truly must. Even then, the Lord was working all things for your good. Why? Because you're one of his elect. And all things were working for your good. You are one of his chosen people. And by his sovereign grace, he brought you to the moment where he drew you to Jesus Christ. And all those moments in your life, as hard as they may have been, as devoid as they were of God in your mind, was him preparing you to the moment where he would convert you and save you. And all of that was done by love, friend. By his sovereign grace. In love, his Spirit opened your eyes to see the wretchedness of your sin. And that same Spirit in love pointed you to Jesus, to whom you fled for refuge and mercy. There were no mistakes, mark it well, friend. There were no mistakes in his divine plan for your life before you were given the gifts of faith and repentance. None whatsoever. And it's as simple as this, children. You can remember this very easily. The reason he converts you is because he loves you. The reason he converts you is because he loves you. Do you think the reason you were converted was your love for him? God forbid. You hated him before your conversion. Verse 10 clearly says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Did you hear the because? The Lord set his love on you. Why? Because he loves you. Is that not the most beautiful circular statement in the world? I really think that is the most beautiful circular statement in the world. He set his love on you because he loves you. What a wonderful statement that is from our God. He told his people, you have nothing, nothing whatsoever to draw me to you. I draw you to me. You can do nothing to make me love you. I just do. I love you. And friends, we cannot know the reasons. I think of myself and I wonder why. It's just his own good pleasure. His own inscrutable reason. But he did. He loved me and saved me. And so, to know those things is to know that Jesus did not make the Father love you, beloved. Instead, it was the Father's love that sent his Son into the world to redeem his people. Boys and girls, you know the most famous Bible verse of them all, don't you? For God so loveth the world that, see how this phrase is constructed, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or as in our own verse 10 here, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Is it not then in verse 10, the love of God that motivated him to send his Son into the world to avert his wrath? To be the propitiation of our sins. You see, it's backwards when you think that Jesus changed the Father's mind. No, the Father says, all that there would be for you is divine wrath. So I send my Son because I love you, that he would be a propitiation to avert my wrath and place it on him instead. That is the love of God, friends. And this is why I said we don't think on it, do we? We don't praise him and bless him for it. Because it is utterly astounding for a sinner to think of such things. He would have had such wrath towards us, friends. But he loved you too much for that he sent his only begotten Son. He wanted to give you love and the blessing of heaven and not hellfire. And so he sends his Son into the world to save his people from their sins. And is that not, as we meditated on last night, the explanation of Jesus' name? He shall save his people from their sins. And in that, we can't get past this. God's love seems incomprehensible when you consider the objects of his love. People like us. He loves sinners. And do you know, or have you forgotten what a sinner is? A sinner is a rebel against God, a hater of God, an enemy of God. Yet he, the holy God of Israel, loves those who were his enemies. And isn't that astounding? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5, verse 10. And that was you, and that was me, before Christ opened our heart with his marvelous grace. And that might still be some of you tonight, enemies of God, enemies of God. But Christ, and he will continue to be held out to you tonight. He is being held out to you this evening. And think of what we were in God's eyes. Think of what we were in God's eyes to look on us as sinners before Christ changed our hearts. He would look on a person who has no righteousness of their own. I have no righteousness of my own. And to look on unrighteousness, on sin with eyes of holiness is to wretch. It really is. You've been indignant in a righteous cause, have you not? Probably one of the best examples is you look at the Holocaust, right? You think of those soldiers who went and discovered the evils there. They couldn't take it. It's disgusting. It offends to the core. Now think of the holy God of heaven looking at your sin and my sin. It's too much, friends. There's idolatry in every corner of our heart. There's fornication. There's lust. There's adultery. There's hatred and violence, which is murder. And maybe some of you were murderers once. God was reviled in your heart and your mind. There was no room for him there. You chafed at his laws. You hated his holy precepts. You thought on yourself as the standard of righteousness. No one else could meet you. You know, this is the way you get into heaven, right? The natural man. Anybody who's lower than me doesn't make it. Anybody at my level is okay. Right? That's how we do it. As sinners. Or you thought of yourself as being able to attain righteousness, so you worked at it, as the cults teach. But to look on such things, as God sees it, is to look upon enemies. And that's what we are in that state. And so to think that God says he loves his enemies is confounding. For our sins stank more in his nostrils than Lazarus did in the grave. And to think he loves sinners like you and me is unfathomable. And you remember how the Pharisees hated it. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They snarled at our Lord Jesus Christ, who came with compassion for sinners. They barked because they did not recognize they themselves were sinners. Or else they would have marveled at Christ's love as you and I ought to, rather than revile him. They would have adored him and pleaded with him, come and eat with me, a sinner. And today, too many Christian people, sad to say, are scandalized by this love of God. And I hope that is not you, friend. Once again, Christ is held out to you. If you do not know that God accepts sinners in Christ, come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, who ate with sinners and redeemed sinners on his cross. Not the righteous, for there is none. Come to him and place your faith in him and forsake your sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when you hear that, how can you not say God is love? And not only does God, our God, eat with sinners, friends, as we consider the supper, he feeds them as well. And he feeds them on his own holy body and blood. Tomorrow morning, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet with you, a sinner redeemed by his love at the Lord's table. If you come by faith, he will sup with you, a sinner. Isn't that remarkable? He will feed you with himself, of his own body and his own blood spiritually. And he will speak to us in such intimate terms as the Song of Solomon says, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. To think of the holy God speaking in such ways to his bride is to really feel the weight of God is love pressed upon the sinner's soul. To feel that weight of God is love is to release your burdens to him. It is to forsake the sin that he has redeemed you from as well. No greater love, friend, than this which sent Jesus Christ into the world for sinners. God is love, so Christ came to save us now, is the next heading in our outline. So we've considered that God loves his elect and he sends his son to save them. And so now we see Christ come to save us. And let's begin with the fall of man into sin. And I fear we sometimes believe the devil's lie that God's decree of man to fall is a great evil. And you might say, well, why, God, would you bring me into a world of sin and misery? But I want to convince you, and I want to convict you, that it was the love of God for his elect, which is his decree to allow us to fall. I want you to think about this, because without the fall, you would never, ever recognize the depth of divine love, friend. You never would. You would never know what is meant by this phrase, God is love. Why? Because without the fall, you would never have your Lord Jesus Christ that you adore. Very God and very man, to be our mediator and die in our stead, to free you from your bonds and the debt you owe for your sins, so you might say, the Son has set me free, so I am free indeed. Only the fall of man could show the riches of God's grace and his benevolence. Only the fall could show his utter commitment to the objects of his love. Romans 9:23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. How would you comprehend that without the fall of man? In the pre-fall world, our race had no way to comprehend the depth of God's love. But in Christ Jesus our Lord, you sure can. You can comprehend the riches of his love on us, the vessels of mercy. Think of it. Without the fall, how would you know God loves you without condition? Would you not think that only your good works would keep his love set on you? Would you not be in fear each and every day, asking God in the words of the song, will you still love me tomorrow? But in my fall with Adam, in my utter depravity as a sinful man, though I know that no good thing dwelleth in me, I see now, I see this clearly, that I am saved by His mercy alone. I will not ask the question, will you still love me tomorrow? Because it is not my good works that keep His love upon me. And because I know that Christ came into the world to save me, the chief of sinners, I know the depth of God's love. And I know my blessed Savior Jesus, because of the fall, has a heart that beats like mine. A human heart that has compassion on a fellow man. Oh friends, I would much, much rather live in a world that fell knowing Jesus than living in an Eden without. And I hope that is true for you too. I hope all who know the Savior would say such things. Because we fell, Christ was sent into the world to save us. Because God is love. And to know He was sent into the world to save us is to know God is love. That is irrefutable proof of the axiom or the maxim, God is love. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us because, note the because, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through Him. God's love was manifest toward us in Jesus that we might live through Him. And when it comes to the person of Christ, now we're coming into the person of Christ here, friends, and you think of the phrase, God is love, you need to remember this well. Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, loved you first in His divine nature. God is love. He first loved you in the divine nature. He chose to take on a human nature because the Son of God is love. God is love. And so you must always remember it's not just the human heart in Christ that loves you. It is the divine as well. Now, as our mediator today, sitting at God's right hand, He loves you in His human nature too. Don't mistake it. Both natures sweetly love you. One undivided person, the Lord Jesus Christ. One Christ. But to consider this, it's always struck such a chord in my heart that the Son of God became man so He could say words like this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That the Son of God took on flesh that He might say that to you. Divine love. And then in the incarnation, human compassion meet together in this one person of Christ. A remarkable thing. God on flesh, God who took on flesh to say it. Because you know what? He can't say it in the divine nature, can He? Isn't that utterly astounding? He cannot say, I lay down my life for my friends. So He took on flesh that He might say it. What a thought to ponder. If a mere man took a bullet for me, friend, that would be a great demonstration of love. I would marvel at it every day of my life. I think you would too, till the day you died. Every day. That a man would dare love me so greatly, that he would have so much compassion on me, that he would love me even unto death. But for the Son of God to say it, and to say it of me, how awful, and I use that word again, how full of awe I should be. How full of awe I should be at a demonstration that God is love when I behold the person of Jesus Christ. And does this not make you tremble just a little bit, beloved of God? Is this not the highest and most glorious love imaginable? Is this not love incomparable? The Son of God nailed to His cross because of our sins, because of His love for us. We put Him on that cross, didn't we, friends? We put Him there. Our sins did. But have you ever considered what kept him there? It was his love for elect sinners. Our sins put him there, but his love for us kept him on it until he exclaimed, "It is finished," and paid for every ounce of wrath that our sin deserved, utterly wiping out our debt and giving us his righteousness. And so the scripture says in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Do you perceive the love of God, friends? Do you perceive it? Do you perceive his great love? Do you cry out with a whole heart, "God is love," when you behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God? What does the scripture say? You must. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Do you perceive the love of God when you consider that the Son of God laid down his life for us? Now some, and we have to deal with this issue, some foolishly charge this doctrine of the Father sending Christ to pay for our sins as our substitute as what they term cosmic child abuse. Enemies of the gospel say it. They hear us preach Isaiah 53 verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And they say, "Look at your God. He is a sadist, creating a man just so he can crush him." And that would be right if the Father compelled and forced Christ to do it. But the Father did not. And as we consider God as love, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, was pleased to do it. He chose that for himself, friends. Consider John 10, 17 through 18. "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why? "Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." What does Jesus say? The Father loves Christ because he chose to lay down his life. He chose to give up the glory of heaven. Moses is a type of that, of course, in Hebrews 11. He chose to give up the glory of heaven. He chose to face the wrath of God on the cross. There is no cosmic child abuse here, beloved. He did this grave thing to purchase you, his bride that he rejoices over in love. The Father sent him for his people. The Son said, "I will make myself of no reputation. I will suffer. I will die. I will be raised, and I will come to sit at your right hand, O God." And the Spirit in love proceeds from the Father and the Son to go into the world and draw the elect to Christ out of love. Beloved of God, this is a Trinitarian God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three persons, love you if you are in Christ. God is love. And they did not have to create you either in order to love something. Because they are triune, God is love, and they have a mutual love, that they decided out of their own goodness to create a people to set their love upon. And we bless them for that. And so I hope as well, for you, believer, that hearing God is love deepens your assurance. Deepens your assurance that Jesus, who began this good work in you, will take it up and carry it till he receives you into glory to the very end. Never fearing you will ever be lost. Never fearing that someone, somewhere, someplace, even yourself, could snatch you from his hand of love. What does the scripture say? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So you will endure, friend. For the words, "God is love," are fastened and held secure by Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You will endure. You will endure, friend, because he does not change. Because his love will never turn to hate. It will never be anything but love. And so you, brother, you, sister, you will endure until the very end. If he is a God of love to you, he will remain a God of love to you eternally. You will be there in heaven. Each one will appear before God in Zion. Gain assurance in these three small words. God is love. Have confidence, friend, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work. Why? Because he loves you. And because he loves you, he will complete it. You need to hold on to that by faith. Hold on to that by faith. That's not a cause for presumption, friends, but it is a cause of assurance in self-examination. Think on Zephaniah 3:17 as you think of the end of his love. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, right? He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you see how salvation, rejoicing for God, is tied to his love for you? He will rest in his love. How beautiful is that phrase? You need to think on that text when you think of coming to the table and you think on God's love. Well, with that, we come to our final heading. God is love, so return it. Return his love. And I now speak of our obedience to God. Gospel obedience is rooted in we love because he first loved us. It really is. That's where gospel obedience is rooted in. It is the consequence of being loved and pardoned by God. It is not the cause of God's love, but the consequence of it. What does the apostle say? The love of Christ constraineth us, doesn't it? It is the love of Christ that constrains us, and that is where obedience is found. The love of Christ gripping your heart and constraining you. Have you ever thought God is love motivates your obedience in that way? God is love, and the love of Christ constrains me. His love produces in the soul a desire to love he who loved so much. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That is what we call, I think we talked about it last night too, evangelical obedience. Obedience that comes out of the gospel. A beautiful term that immediately distinguishes it from legalism. Brother or sister, if someone calls you a legalist because you love the commandments of God, say it's not legalism. That's evangelical obedience. It's the fruit of the gospel. We call it that because it is the fruit of the gospel. So be obedient to Christ and love him in return through obedience. And let me ask, how can you say these words, God is love, and have no care for returning that love back to him? What kind of a person are you that God would set such a love on you and you would not think for a moment to send it back? I would fear for your salvation, friend. The Christian life may be summed up by the words of the apostle, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. To think on those three words, God is love, must make you live by faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Did you see that for Paul, the apostle, the love of Christ, God is love, is instrumental to how he lives. So I say it for myself, and I hope you could say it for yourself, friend. I must no longer live for myself, because Rom, with his sinful proclivities, is dead. nailed to the cross of Christ. And what is going to keep my old life there? Just as it was His love that kept Christ on the cross, it must be the love of God that keeps Rom on the cross as well. As I am put to death at the cross because of God's love, and the life that I now live, I live for Him. I will bear my cross. I will follow Him. I will deny myself. Why? Because the eternal Son of God, who came from above, gave Himself for me. He loved me, and now His love constrains me. And to say God is love encapsulates all of that. It really does. And tomorrow you will meet with your risen Savior in the sacrament, and you will receive the tokens of His love in those elements. To prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt, God is love. And by God's blessing, He will nourish you with grace, and He will give you the grace to deny yourself and to keep you on that cross and follow Christ wherever He leads. Prepare your heart to meet with Him. Examine yourself tonight. Make sure you know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Make sure it only comes by way of Christ. Dig into your heart. Root out sin and recognize that they are the product of not living for the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Prepare in that way and then praise Him for the love that He has set upon you. Well, you might have sat here and heard me say God is love, and you may have rejected it. You may be bored of it in tears, really. You may be scandalized by it as the Pharisees were. You might even say, how quaint. I do not need the love of God, Pastor. I will make it to heaven without it. But that is folly, friend. Heaven has no room for a loveless soul. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:8. You will not be found in heaven, but rather in the place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. And that is where you will go. That is where you will go if Christ's love has not been shed upon you. He once spoke through Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. And this choice really boils down to two options and two only. Do you choose the God who is love? Or do you choose the devil, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning? Those are your only two options today, friends. Which will it be? An eternity in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Or repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the blessings of life everlasting? Will you not choose to know the love of God tonight, friend? Will you be found in His banqueting hall that we perceive in the supper? This joy that is freely offered to you now in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take the love of God for yourself. He says to you this, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and the length of thy days. All of us, each and every one, right now, life and death is set before us, friends. God's love and God's wrath are set before you. What do you choose? What do you choose? What will you choose now? He says He sets those before you in the preaching of the word. Choose life. It's the only right answer. Choose Christ. He says elsewhere, why should you die? If you go to hell because of unbelief, the tragedy is this. You had Christ freely offered to you tonight, and you never took Him. take Christ and know His love. And in the preaching of the word, the apostle says something remarkable. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I plead with you as a minister of the gospel, be reconciled to God, and God is making that plea through me now. Consider verse 15 here in our text. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. That's as simple as it is, friends. Or you can consider the words of the apostle in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that, friends. Choose life, choose Christ. But for you who have chosen Christ, hallelujah, you are bound to glory. God will not have you, and this is the remarkable thing, God will not have you a sinner forever. Isn't that remarkable? You are now washed in His love by His blood, and He is taking you to the place where sin is no more. Your God of love will wipe away your tears with nail-pierced hands. All the unbelief you possess today, all the doubts, they will vanish utterly as you behold the face of your God of love in Jesus Christ. And as He receives you to the wedding supper of the Lamb, you will see the love of God set at that table. And your heart will say, my beloved is mine and I am my beloved. And you will say it in a glorious way. You can't say it today, though you must say it. That day is surely coming, though, beloved. What's the wonderful, and also, here's a truth that's horrifying to the unbeliever. Your life is but a vapor. Here's a wonderful truth to the believer. Your life is but a vapor. And you will feel that the older you get. But beloved of God, you will see Jesus very soon. Tomorrow, you will have a preview of eternal communion with Christ in the supper. Ache for it tonight. Ache for it. And always remember, God is love to you in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise for prayer. Our Father and our God, we bless you and praise you for a love that is divine, but was also manifest in a human heart in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot bless you and praise you enough, O God. So receive our humble and feeble attempts to do so now. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will take those things in love and make them pleasing to you, that you would know that we love you, O Lord, in return. Father, we pray that you would send your divine love as a shaft into our hearts, that we would be changed by it, that we would know the love of God, and that we would return it back to you. Help us rest in the love of Christ. Help us root out that which Christ hates because we love him so. Help us root out our sin. And help us receive Christ, if we do not know Christ here, that you would give those wonderful gifts of love, repentance, and faith to any who do not yet believe on our blessed Savior. We thank you and praise you, O God, our God of love, and we do so for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, people of God, we come to the singing of God's praise in Psalm 106.